So you might be able to relate to this, maybe not. But for me, if I'm overwhelmed with something, and then someone comes along and tries to well-intentionally encourage me, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes I feel frustrated over that, right? I'm like, oh man, you know, like just let me wallow in my misery. For example, a number of years ago when I was in seminary, I had 5 weeks left of seminary. There was like 5 weeks to go, and I was so overwhelmed with it and other life situations, and I was so exhausted from it. I was like incredibly depressed, and I just couldn't do it anymore. I told my wife, I'm like, I can't do this. I'm ready to quit. Like, and she's like, okay, that you're 5 weeks away. You can't quit. And she's like, just do the best you can. You just got 5 weeks to go. And I'm like, oh, I can't take it. It's too much. And she's like, no, don't just keep going. And then I was talking to my friend Rod, who's an LAPD officer, and I was telling him, man, I'm overwhelmed. And he said, you know what? When I was in the academy, that it was brutal. I mean, they just put you through horrible stuff until I realized I just have to run down the clock. They can't keep you here forever. Just run down the clock and then you'll be fine, right? So all you got to do, Nathan, is run down the clock. You got 5 weeks, just run down the clock. They can't keep you forever. It felt like they could, but you know, they really couldn't. They were both really good piece of advice. I think they actually came from God. I think ultimately they were helpful, but in the moment I felt frustrated because I was just overwhelmed with life and I didn't want to focus on the future. I think we can get into that mode sometimes where we just don't focus on what we need to focus on. And as we encourage each other, we certainly need to encourage each other with the here and the now, and let's look at the short term, and let's kind of get through this difficulty right now. But as Christians, I think we also forget to sometimes focus on the long term. We don't encourage on the long term, not just 10 years from now, not just 20 years from now, but eternity. We don't focus on what our future is going to look like in the new heaven, new earth. Now, I know we've talked about this often, but oftentimes Christians will use, when we die in Christ, we go to heaven as short term, or a short speak for what we're trying to convey about the whole salvation and eschatology and what happens to us when we die and when Jesus returns. And it's done a little bit of a disservice to us. So in very broad strokes, what happens is, if we die, our body stays in the ground, our soul goes up to heaven and we'll see God and be with Jesus. But that's not how we're supposed to live. That's not how we're supposed to stay. And there's so many Christians who talk about how scary that is because they're like this disembodied soul. No, that's not how you're supposed to live. Soon after we die, King Jesus will return to earth, and then our souls go back to our other body, our old body, our original body, except now our body is resurrected, and we are now living in the new heaven and new earth, and that is how we are supposed to live. That is our destiny. And so, my question for you this morning is, why should Christians encourage each other with our future resurrection? Why, as we're going through life's difficulties, why, as we are, when we're hitting hardship after hardship and difficulty after difficulty, do we need to encourage each other and be encouraged ourselves with our future resurrection? The Apostle Paul, as he's continuing to write this impassioned letter to the 2 Corinthians, he's continue in the section where he encourages them. And for those of you who are like, man, these have been very, very positive, uplifting messages, don't worry. Eventually, he has to criticize them for something. So we'll get there in a few weeks. But for now, he's wanting to encourage them with the reality of their life and the reality of their salvation. This is what he says in chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. Indeed, we groan in this tent, desiring to put on our heavenly dwelling, since when we have taken it off, we will not be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we are in this tent, burdened as we are, because we do not want to be unclothed, but clothed, so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. So Paul is using a metaphor for our lives here. He says, we're in this earthly tent. He's talking about this physical body, which is prone to sickness, illness, disease, right? Mental anguish, mental health problems, right? These are all normal. These are all things, right? Our brains aren't going to all function correctly in this fallen world. Our brain chemistry is going to get messed up. We're going to fall and break our legs. we have this earthly tent. He says, if it's destroyed, if we die, we have a building from God. So the image he's given here is, look, if you die, if you're, this tent of a body dies, you know that in the future, God is going to give you a building, right? Who wants to live in a tent in the woods versus a building in the woods, right? Right, you want a building is so much better than a tent. And he said, yeah, building, God's prepared a building for you, which in the metaphor he's using, he's saying, look, your body right now is like living in a tent in the woods. But one day, God's going to build you a building. Your body is going to be a glorified, resurrected body. And he says, this body is not made with human hands. This is going, God himself is going to resurrect your body the same way Jesus was resurrected. And it is going to be a good body. It's not made with human hands. But he says in verse 2, indeed, we groan in this tent, desiring to be in our heavenly dwelling. Heavenly, he's just referring to things of God. So he is referring to the new heaven and new earth. We groan in this body. Anyone else groan in this body? My goodness, a long time ago, I've gotten to the point where it's like, you know, oh, I brushed my teeth. Oh, I threw my back out, right? Not even doing anything crazy. What happened, right? Yeah, I'm at the point now where it's like, I have to watch what I eat. When I was a kid, I was underweight. So it was like, eat everything. And I'm still in that mode, but it's like, I can't do this anymore. I can't, my pants budget won't hold out, right? It's just not helpful. We groan in this. There's mental anguish. There's depression. There's hurt. There's exhaustion. There's being overwhelmed. He's like, we groan in this. So we desire to put on our heavenly dwelling since we have taken it off and will not be found naked. Indeed, we groan while we are in this tent, burdened as we are because we do not want to be unclothed but clothed so that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Right? We understand that this isn't a great situation we're in. Paul is saying, his first reason that we need to encourage each other with our future resurrection, we need to encourage each other with our future resurrection so that we understand our current unhappiness, okay? Look, I try to be as positive as possible. I really do. I'm trying. It's the best I can. But I try to be as positive as possible. But like, you know some of these people who are like mega positive and you're just like, nope, not the time. We're at a funeral. Right? No, it's like you're an EMT and you're on an emergency site. Now is not the time for positive thinking. Please help this person. Right? But we realize you can't be positive with everything in every moment and every time because we live in a fallen, sinful world. The whole world has been ruined and corrupted by sin. We are going to hurt. We are going to bleed. We are going to have financial distress. We're going to have emotional distress. We're going to have mental anguish. We are going to be overwhelmed and exhausted. Paul says, we groan. This is a side note, but a lot of Christians I know are very suspicious about going to counseling or getting psychiatric care, or they'll say ridiculous things like, oh, if you have mental health problems, that's because you don't have enough faith or you're not trusting the Lord. No, that's ridiculous. Paul here is like, this world is messed up. This world is hard. In fact, one of my professors in college, he wasn't the one that made me overwhelmed with everything, Professor Doug Guyvet, he has a great apologetic argument, but part of that argument says that this world is not the way things ought to be. And I think everyone agrees with that. No one looks at this world and goes, well, this is what we're supposed to be. This is what it is. No, this is not the way things ought to be. We shouldn't have to deal with the financial stress that we do. We shouldn't have to deal with the inflation that we now have. We shouldn't have to deal with the mental health problems that many of us suffer from. We shouldn't have to deal with the physical ailments that are going on and have to go to the doctor regularly to get it checked up. It's not the way things ought to be. I think we all realize that. But the encouraging news is that if this is not the way things ought to be, that there's a way things ought to be. And we as Christians, we have revelation, the word of God, that tells us, yes, God does have a plan. It was corrupted by sin, but he has a plan to redeem all things. That we've been made right with God through Jesus Christ. If you trust in Jesus, you are now adopted into God's family. He's forgiven you of all of his sins. He's forgiven you of all of your sins. He is now brought you into this world to bring the kingdom of God wherever you go, and that one day King Jesus will come and he will make everything right. He will make everything new and things will finally be the way they ought to be. That's encouraging. That's what Paul's saying here. He's like, look, we're unhappy now because life is hard. This isn't the way it should be. We groan. But take heart. If this body is destroyed, you get to be with Jesus. And when King Jesus returns, you get a new glorified body. You live in a new glorified earth. And it's finally the way things ought to be, not the way they currently are. That's encouraging. It's kind of like, imagine if befriended a refugee family, right? So they're from another country, eat different foods, and you befriend them, and you find out through conversation, they've never had cheeseburgers before. What? So you're like, of course, we'll take you out for cheeseburgers. So you take them over to Culver's, right? You take them over, have some cheeseburgers. And they, like, everyone's enjoying the cheeseburgers. They're like, great, except for one of the kids is like, yeah, no, I didn't really like mine. He's trying to be polite. You're like, oh, well, what didn't you like about it? Oh, it's just not my thing. No, tell me what you didn't like about it. He's like, well, you know, I don't like how the meat is so hard and unchewable. And I don't like how the bun is all wet and soggy. And you're like, what? Right? You look at the burger and like something happened to this burger. Who knows? Like overcooked, I mean turned into a charcoal briquette and then dropped in water or something. I don't know. But he did not have the real burger. So this kid can't legitimately say, I don't like burgers because he's never had the real thing. Right? That's not the way burgers ought to be. There's something better. I think the contrast is the same. This world, this messed up, fallen, sinful world where we have problems and difficulties and anguishes is not the way things ought to be. We get glimpses, sure, of the way things should be, you know, with the kingdom of God and the beauty of the Lord and sometimes in a church service. But man, we live in a fallen, corrupted, sinful world. This is not the way they ought to be. And so Paul says, we groan. There is a reason for your unhappiness, and your unhappiness is because we are waiting to have that immortal, imperishable, resurrected body and to live in the new heaven and new earth with King Jesus. I don't know about you, but I find it helpful to know why I might be miserable. Like, oh, you know, God, if you loved us, what? Like, and that's the big argument, the problem of pain. If God loved us, he wouldn't allow us to suffer. No, he's not going to. He has a plan. It just hasn't happened yet. And he's waiting until more people trust in Jesus for their salvation so that more people can enter into this beautiful kingdom and the way things ought to be. Now, you might be saying, well, like, what evidence do I have that there is something on the other side here? Paul tells us what that evidence is. Verse 5. He says, now the one who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. So Paul is saying that God the Spirit is our down payment. So when you trust in Jesus, God the Holy Spirit comes and he dwells within you. And when God the Holy Spirit dwells within you, he brings spiritual gifts. He gives us access to spiritual fruit so that we can grow in love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. Right? God the Holy Spirit, he gives us comfort in moments where we will not have any comfort. He comforts us in our distress. God the Holy Spirit gives us peace in situations where there's absolutely no peace to be found. He gives us discernment to see through the lies. And Paul says this is the metaphor he entails is that the Holy Spirit is a down payment. Now, for many of us, and I'm in this boat too, I think sometimes we don't experience the Holy Spirit as much as we should because we don't access the Holy Spirit, meaning we don't pray, right? I'm frustrated. I got to figure out this problem. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Okay, I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to go instead of stopping and praying. In fact, I was busy this week for a variety of reasons. I had very, very, very little time. And at one point, I was going to blow past the section in my sermon preparation where I spend time just praying through the text, right? Because I didn't have time. And I think the Holy Spirit said, no, you're too busy not to pray, right? So I prayed, and I think he gave me insight into the text. But I'm like, oh, I got to do something. I stop. I don't pray, or I fret, or I'm upset, or I have no peace, and I don't stop and I ask the Holy Spirit for prayer, or I'm trying to discern whether what's true or what's a lie, and I don't stop and ask the Holy Spirit for prayer, and I don't join with my brothers and sisters and ask them to join me with prayer. I think that's why a lot of us don't always experience the Holy Spirit, but he's always there, And my guess is, if you're a Christian, you have experienced the Holy Spirit in some way, shape, or form in your life. You've experienced His love. You've experienced His joy. You've experienced His overwhelming peace. You've experienced His overwhelming comfort. And that is wonderful, but it's just a taste. It's a down payment. I was looking up online, you know, what's the average down payment for a house, right? And it's somewhere right now between like 7% and 15%. But it can go as low as like 3%. Right? So you imagine, like, the Holy Spirit is just a 3% down payment on our future with King Jesus. The presence of God with us at all times in the person of the Holy Spirit is just a taste. It's like 3% of how you're going to experience God and what the new life is going to be like in the new heaven and new earth. He's saying it's just, the Holy Spirit's just a down payment. So Paul is encouraging the Corinthians, and we need to encourage each other with our future resurrection, so that we understand our current unhappiness, our current groaning. If you are miserable in this life, know that this is not how things ought to be. If you have difficulties in this life, it's not how things ought to be. And if you are a Christian, if you've trusted in Jesus, things will get better. But he wants us to encourage each other in one other way, as he encourages the Corinthians. He encourages them, as we need to encourage each other with our future resurrection, so that we will make confident choices to trust Jesus. Read along with me, verse 6. So we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In fact, we are confident, and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Therefore, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to Him. So what Paul is saying is, look, he's encouraging the Corinthians, as we need to encourage each other to focus on Christ. He's saying, look, you need to focus on your future resurrection in Jesus, so that right now, when you have difficult decisions to make, you will make confident decisions to trust Jesus with your decisions, with your choices. Right? So what am I going to do with my money? Right? I have all sorts of options to do with my money, although less, about 14% less options to do with my money these days. But I have all sorts of options to do with my money, right? Am I going to trust Jesus? In fact, you know, there's points in my life where I tithe and I give to the church and charitable organizations where it's like, okay, right? And there's other times, like now, where it's like, it's hard. Right? Because it's like, you know, that's my 14% that the economy has already taken away or whatever. It's difficult. And he's saying, look, are you going to make, we need to make confident choices that we're trusting that Jesus is going to take care of us. More than money, are you going to make choices about how you relate to other individuals? Are you going to treat them with dignity, that they're all made in the image of God? Are you going to make choices that that glorify Christ? Are you going to go out of your way to clothe the naked and to feed the hungry? Are you going to go out of your way to love the unlovable people in your life, whether they're neighbors or friends or family members? Your kids' teachers, your own teachers, your own students, I don't know. Are you going to be faithful to Christ in the decisions that you have to make? It's hard to do in the moment. Paul is telling the Corinthians, if you are focused on your future in Jesus Christ, where you have a resurrected body and you live in the new heaven and new earth, you are confidently going to make the right decisions. It's kind of like when I was learning how to drive. I remember my dad was teaching me how to drive, and I get into the car, and big conversion van, right? Like, hey, could we learn on that small car? No, that's a newer car. You're going to learn on the old conversion van, which takes up all this space and, you know, has all these blind spots. Great. Woohoo. So I get into this thing, and I don't know, like second or third lesson, you know, my dad is going like, you can't be looking down here, because I'm like looking down here. He's like, you got to kind of look out into the distance, not quite to the horizon, but you got to like focus down the end of the road and focus there. You can't watch down here. And I'm like, how do you know where I'm looking? How does my dad know where I was looking? Because I'm looking at the road, and every time the road goes like a little bit over here and a little bit over there, I'm like, so the car's like, like that was my driving, right? And then if we're on the highway, I'm like, right? He's like, you can't do that. So then you're like micro everything. And then if something happens up there, you're never going to see it until you run into the back of it. Like, it was so hard for him, God bless him, it was so hard for him to get me to focus down there when I'm driving. And he says, because then your periphery can pick up everything down here if something happens. And you're going to drive straighter. And you're not going to run into the car if it slams on the brakes in front of you. Right? If you focus towards the end, you're going to have a smoother, more safer drive. And you're not going to be like, oh, it moved a quarter inch and throw the car in disarray. That's the same with our lives. If we're focused right here, and I know it's overwhelming. We have things that are overwhelming us here right now. I need sleep. I need money. I need emotional support. I need a friend. I need this person to stop acting the way they're acting, right? It's all this stuff. But Paul's saying if we can just lift our eyes from up here and jerking the car back and forth, if we can just look out towards the horizon, if you can look towards your future, that in Jesus, things will finally be the way they ought to be. Then you're going to be more sure. You're not just going to be jerking the wheel back and forth every time there's a decision to make or every time you have conflict. You're going to have more confidence. And you're going to make righteous, godly choices because you know who you are in Christ. It's a little like if any of you guys watch like Survivor or any of those reality, thank you. Those reality TV, see, we're married. She knows exactly what I can't think to say. Those reality TV shows, right? If you're watching them, when they're doing the interviews with the people who tend to like do really well, over and over and over again, they say, it doesn't matter, like 30 seasons, the people who tend to win or do the best at the end, they're like, got to play the game. I'm focused on the prize. I'm focused on the prize. I'm focused on the end, right? They're focused on the end, right? So whatever the rules are of the game, they're like, I don't care about all this petty stuff. I am focused on the prize. Those are the people who make it towards the end, right? And Paul's saying, look, if you're focused on the end, you're gonna make good choices. You're going to do good. You're gonna play the game of life according to the way God wants you to play it. You're going to live your life according to the way God wants you to live it. And some of you might be here saying, well, you know, maybe I can just use Jesus' fire insurance, right? Because let's face it, Paul says we walk by faith, not by sight, right? He says that here. Great verse. Verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. So faith, by the way, almost any time you see that in both the Old and New Testament, unless it's being used as a noun, but usually when you see that word faith, you can almost always translate it trust. We walk by trust. We trust in Jesus when we live our lives, not by what we see. And that's hard because what we see is a lot easier to trust in than in what Jesus tells us to do. I'm not going to give to charity. I'm not going to clothe the naked. I need that money, right? I need to store that up for myself. Haven't you seen inflation? I'm not going to feed that person. Who's hungry? They might turn around and use the money they saved with the food I gave them to buy alcohol or smokes or something, right? Paul says we walk by faith. We walk by trust, not by sight. Some of you might be like me and many of us American Christians and say, well, maybe what I can do is I can trust in Jesus for my salvation and then be a practical Christian. Right? And just live by what I see. And, you know, I've got my fire insurance. And when I die, I'll go to heaven with Jesus. Paul anticipated that objection in verse 10. He said, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. This is, you might have heard the term the Bema seat, which is a technical term from the ancient Near East. The Bema seat was usually for like sporting events, but sometimes for a judicial legal sense, but often it was a sporting event. And that judge would award prizes for the people who did good. And the less good you did, the less prizes you got. And if you did really bad, you got nothing. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about in eternity. Yes, if you trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, your sins are forgiven. You are part of the kingdom. You are one of his children. And there's nothing that can take you out of his kingdom. There's nothing that can make you not a Christian. What he's talking about now is rewards in eternity for following Jesus. Did you take your salvation and use it? Did you take what Jesus said and loved your neighbor? Did you take what he said and loved your enemy? Did you take what he said and, you know, you go out on Facebook and decide, you know what, I'm not going to add to the noise. Instead, I'm going to, you know, love people who are obnoxious, and I'm not going to be one of the obnoxious voices, right? Am I going to do that in the name of Jesus? And then Jesus, sitting in the Bema seat, says, well done, good and faithful servant, you've done a lot, and rewards us in eternity. I don't know exactly what that looks like. We have little glimpses of that throughout the Gospels, but we don't have a full picture, but there's rewards. Or do you just say, got my fire insurance, and then he's like, yep, you're in here, you're my child. Get on in here. and you know, you go to the award ceremony and you're not called up on stage. You don't even get the participation trophy. He's like, you made it in, you got into the building, that's where you're at. But Paul says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So he's saying, look, we have to focus on our future resurrection in Jesus so that we make confident choices to follow Jesus, to trust Jesus today. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's impossible to do unless you keep your eyes focused on the prize. One of my favorite authors, J. Michael Straczynski, writes television shows and books and comics and all that stuff. And his best stories are when I think he follows his own advice. And he tells writers, he teaches writers and writers workshops and classes. And he tells writers, look, before you start writing a story, you need to have the end in sight. You have to have the end in sight. So don't even write anything down until you know how this story is going to end. And then once you know how the story is going to end, I mean, you can outline the thing, you can plot it, or you can not plot it, start writing, but keep the end in sight. And if you keep the end in sight, all the little problems that come up with the story and all the little weird things that happen to authors when they're writing stories, they're going to take care of themselves because you know where you want that story to end up, and you will always end up there. I mean, I think that's the Christian life. Keep the end in sight. Understand that one day King Jesus will come and he will resurrect the dead, and those who are in Christ will live in glory in the new heaven and new earth. Keep that end in sight. And then when all that little stuff or all that big stuff or all the overwhelming stuff happens, you're like, no, I have a hope in eternity. I have a hope in heaven. I have a hope in the new heaven and new earth. One day King Jesus is going to come and he's going to wipe every tear from my eyes. One day this unhappiness, this groaning, this misery that we're facing will be no more. King Jesus will make everything new. Keep the end in sight. In a mentoring situation this last week, we asked a bunch of high school students a question, and we said, what do you want your life to look like when you're 40? Right, which they guffawed at, like, 40? That's the Ancient of Days. And after I was done crying, we got lots of goofy answers, right? Like, I want to live in a house with cats. How many cats? 50! Right, like, well, check with the health department first. But we got some serious ones as people were giving really thoughtful, you know, one kid actually gave me an answer that I thought was so beautiful, I almost started tearing up. It was good. And then this one girl, who had given kind of a goofy answer before, she says, I've never thought that far out before. Which, you know, to all of their credit, when I was, you know, 16 or whatever, I didn't think that far out. And what I'm telling you here, and I think what Paul's telling us here, is let's think a little further out than, or further back, than 40. He's like, let's look at our death. Think about your death. Hey, bless you. This is the Halloween season. Great. Good opportunity for Christians to think about death. Think about your death, but beyond it. If you die right now, your body stays in the ground, your soul goes up to heaven, you are with the triune God. You're with God the Father, you're with God the Son, you're with God the Holy Spirit. But you're up there for just a moment before King Jesus comes down, returns to earth on the Mount of Olives, his feet step down, every eye sees him. And then he resurrects your body. Your soul goes back to your body, but it's not the old body that fell apart. It's not the old body that had mental struggles. It's not the old body that felt broken. It's not the old body that was worn out and overwhelmed and broken bones and teeth that were having difficulties. No, it's a new glorified body. It's a renewed body. It's a body that's been remade. that has been glorified, that will not fade away. And you look around and you see that the earth has also been remade, glorified, resurrected, if you will. And finally, you look and see, this is the way things were always meant to be. So church, encourage each other. Be encouraged. Focus on your future bodily resurrection. Focus on it, because it will help you understand the current unhappiness that we face in this world right now. It's not the way things ought to be. And it will help you make confident decisions to trust Jesus, even when it would be easy not to do so. We walk by faith, not by sight. Keep the end in sight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our congregation. Thank you for this church, and thank you for this encouragement that Paul gives us. He acknowledges where many of us believers go astray and says, we live in a fallen world. We groan in this body. We groan in this tent. This isn't the way things ought to be. He doesn't say, don't be miserable. He doesn't say, hey, think positive. He says, no, focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus on the end when he resurrects you from the dead, when he makes all things new. Father, I pray for all of us, and all of us have difficulties. All of us have hardships. All of us have hurts that we're working through. And if we don't have them now, they will come. As we go through these difficulties, I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, you will come and help us to focus on our future, our good future, which in some ways we think about the end, but it's really just the beginning, where every day is better than the last, where it is so beautiful we haven't even seen a glimpse of what that beauty will be like. I pray that our greatest day and our greatest moment where we've experienced the Holy Spirit, you help us to realize was just a down payment for the goodness that will come. The best we've ever experienced in this life is nothing compared to the beauty and the glory that is in Christ Jesus that is coming. So help us to be found faithful, Lord. Help us to walk by faith. Help us to walk by trust and not by sight. Father God, help us to follow after you. Help us to delight in you. And help us to disciple and encourage others to trust in Jesus so that more sons and daughters can come into this kingdom, so more sons and daughters can experience the new heaven, new earth, the new life that is in Christ Jesus. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins. Thank you for being with us and never leaving us or forsaking us. Carry us through these difficult days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.